You know, this program was good hopes when we made it out, and so far it's all going along nicely as we had hoped. And according to the program, dear brother Ned Ranger of Newport, Oregon, will address us at this time and ask the Lord's blessing upon you, brother Ranger, upon us.
Sure, very happy to be with the Lord's children again today. Before we really get into our talk for this afternoon, we thought you'd all like to know that Brother and Sister Baker left Portland Thursday evening on their trip east, and today they are supposed to be in the snow in Nebraska driving down to Lincoln. They didn't know when they left, and we don't know yet whether they would be snowbound. Perhaps have to go right on through, not make their stop at Fremont, Nebraska, to drive down to Lincoln. Anyway, we pray the Lord's blessing upon them and upon their services. Until we would bring you the love and greetings from Brother Norby of the Dawn office and Brother Paul from Kentucky, Cincinnati, Indiana, just across the river. Those of you who do not know Brother Paul, he is one of our old-timers and is the secretary of the convention, General Convention Committee. They wanted to be remembered to you today. Well, our thoughts this afternoon are going to be on the subject of thinking our way into the kingdom. Thinking our way into the kingdom. From the text in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As we were preparing this talk, February 9 came along, and the comments were so good that we want to read you the minor comments for February 9th. Brother Russell had a way of saying things that we can't improve on, and we like to quote Brother Russell frequently. The Christian's habit of thought has much indeed to do with his spiritual progress or retrogression, as it is also an index of his spiritual state. And good habits of thought need to be carefully cultivated. By habit of thought, we mean that normal condition to which the mind habitually returns in moments of mental leisure. While engaged in the active duties of life, we must of necessity bend our mental energy to the work in hand. For if we do anything merely mechanically and without concentrating thought upon it, we cannot do it well. Yet even here, Christian principle, well established in the character, will unconsciously guide. But when the strain of labor and care is lifted for a time, the established habit of thought, like the needle to the pole, should quickly return to its rest in God. We must think our way into the kingdom, brethren. There is no other way that we can get into the kingdom except by thinking our way into the kingdom. In James 1:18, the apostle tells us that of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we might be the first fruits of his creatures. And here again we would quote a line from our pastor in volume 1, page 196. You have read it many times. That is, we receive the first impulse to the divine life from God through his word. We receive the first impulse to the divine life from God through his word. We receive that in our minds, brother. We didn't receive the spirit begetting by any other process than through our minds. Our only divine minds can think divine thoughts. And we are embryo divine beings if we are in the race for the prize of the high calling. And only by thinking divine thoughts continually, as we have the opportunity, as we read from Brother Russell's comment, that when we are at rest from the daily necessities of earning our bread, when we have moments of mental leisure, our thoughts should turn to the heavenly things. And we should think on these divine thoughts, the divine plan, the divine promises, that by these we might be built up and get larger and larger as the divine minds. Brethren, we have only a human brain. It is this human brain which we must use to think the divine thoughts. Now, the Apostle Peter carries this thought out. It is not so obvious in the King James translation unless we apply our minds to it. That is the way we understand the heavenly things, by thinking about them. Well, in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Given unto us? Yes. Well, what do we mean by us? Who is the us? Our new minds, our divine minds, which were begotten by the word of truth, that we might be the first fruits of his creatures. The us is the new mind, our new minds, which think upon these heavenly things. If we are going to be divine beings eventually, if we are going to have a divine body after a while, we must now and here think the divine thoughts. And Peter goes on to say that by these exceeding great and precious promises, ye the new mind, not ye this old body. We are not going to take this old body with us beyond the veil. We're going to leave it here. This is a human body, and we consecrated to lay down our human lives. Our body is a part of the human life which we lay down, and we must leave it behind. That by these precious promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And when we partake of the divine nature and have a body suitable for our divine mind, we will be divine beings. In the new creation, our Heavenly Father saw well to change what we consider the ordinary means of creation. First, a body is born, the little child, just a body. He has a brain, but the brain is undeveloped. The child cannot think for a while. And the child grows and grows through the creation of Father Adam. The body was created first, and when Jehovah animated the body by blowing into it the breath of life, man became a living soul. There was a perfect man. That perfect man had never had a thought as yet. He must learn to think, but he had a human brain. With a new creation, Jehovah is developing the new mind first. He is starting out with a precious promise, perhaps, or some thought from the Word of God, which began to draw us to the Heavenly Father. And this new mind must grow and grow and grow and be increased in size until the Heavenly Father says it is enough to come up higher. And this new mind, brethren, is the it of which the Apostle Paul says, God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him. This new mind beyond the veil will be given a divine body. Now, do you know what a divine body is? If you do, you know more than most of us. We do not know what a divine body is like. Well, Peter continues in this, in 2 Peter, in the first chapter. He says, add to your faith more faith. Add to your virtue more virtue. To your knowledge more knowledge, etc. We had a little faith when we were drawn to God. That isn't enough faith to get us into the kingdom. The thought here is not just a simple addition, not merely adding to faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. But Peter was saying, super add, all of these. You had little faith, you must grow in faith, increase your faith. Presently you added to your faith a little virtue, and then you must add more virtue, and more virtue, and more virtue. And so on until the mind gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Our new mind, not our heads, brethren. Let's not get our heads any bigger. But as we continue serving the Lord, continue thinking on these things, we are enabled to grasp more and more and more of God's plan of salvation and our little part therein. As we experience God's overruling providences on our behalf, we recognize or hear and experience, well, this is quite contrary to the things of the flesh. There must be a spiritual lesson here for me. And our Heavenly Father is not striving to maintain our human bodies, is he? We agreed to give up our human life. Our Heavenly Father is striving to build up our new minds. We must think our way into the kingdom. We can't develop our new minds merely by sliding along and not thinking. It isn't enough, brethren, that you come to a meeting and hear a lecture. That is not going to get you into the kingdom. You must receive the words into good and honest hearts. You must meditate upon them, take them home with you. I'd like the noble Bereans study God's word to see if these things be true. Oh, in that verse, there is a thought that is seldom quoted. I think I'll try to quote it for you today. We often quote it, in fact, mostly it's quoted now, they of Berea were more noble than they of Thessalonica, in that they search the scriptures daily to see if these things be true. The quotation is all right so far as it goes, but it is not complete. It really reads, now they of Berea were more noble than they of Thessalonica, in that they heard these things gladly, and searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be true. They of Berea didn't even receive the word of the apostles without searching the scriptures to see if they were true. Our Pastor Russell so many times told the brethren, do not accept this because I say so. Go home and study the Bible. Prove these things by the Word of God. Make it your own. And only by so doing are we thinking on these things. When our pastor died, many of you remember that there was a great falling away. Why? Because those who fell away had not made these things their own. They had accepted them because Pastor Russell said so, but they were not thinking on these things. In 2 Peter 1:10, Peter says, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if ye do these things, ye will never fall. Do what things? Add to your faith, your virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Continue to add and add and add more faith, more virtue, more knowledge, etc. Build up your new mind. Think on these things. Only by thinking on these things can we grow as a new creature in Christ. In Exodus 28:4, we have the names of the garments of the high priest, the high priest's garments of glory and beauty. The breastplate, the ephod, the girdle, the holy garments for Aaron and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, these garments which the high priest wore were essential to him as a high priest. Aaron was not a perfect man. There were no perfect men upon the earth. And if Aaron was going to serve as a high priest before Jehovah for the nation of Israel, he must wear these garments of glory and beauty. These garments of glory and beauty added majesty to the person of Aaron. And without this majesty from Jehovah, Aaron could not serve as a high priest. But now in the building, or the, what's the word I want, the showing up of these garments, the preparation of these garments for Aaron, the garments of glory and beauty, there was not a single man in the whole nation of Israel who was competent to make them. So the Lord chose two men. He called them by name. He put His Spirit upon them, that thus they would be able and competent to prepare the garments for Aaron and the high priest to wear, that he might minister in the priest's office. So in Exodus 31:1-6, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving timber, to work in it all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all the wise-hearted have I put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The natural man of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, were not smart enough. They were not capable of preparing these garments without God's Holy Spirit. But brethren, that Holy Spirit which was placed upon Bezalel and upon Aholiab was not the begetting influence of the Holy Spirit, as the Church of Christ experienced that today. That was more of a mechanical operation of the Holy Spirit to enable them to do these things. Well, the holy anointing oil, if you remember, the record is in Exodus 30:22-33. It gives the spices and the amount of olive oil and tells of the things that were to be anointed, the tabernacle and the furniture. And Aaron and his sons were to be anointed with this holy anointing oil. There was the olive oil itself and hin. Apparently that is about 5 quarts of olive oil. There was myrrh, 500 shekels. Cinnamon, 250 shekels. Calamus, 250 shekels. Cassia, 500 shekels. And where we have these four ingredients of spices, which went into the holy anointing oil, we have the four qualities of mind which were given to Bezalel and Aholiab: wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and workmanship. And with these qualities of mind, which are typical of the qualities of mind which the Lord's people have, these two men could direct the work of preparing the garments for the high priest, as well as preparing the materials for the tabernacle and its furniture. Now concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a prophecy in Isaiah 11:2, in which we read, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." The same qualities of mind were given to our Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the flesh. That was his new mind. The Lord gave the Spirit to our Lord Jesus without measure. And Jesus was a perfect man. He had a perfect human brain while he was here in the flesh. And he was filled with his Holy Spirit. Well, what about the body members of the Christ? We read in Colossians 1:9-10, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The same qualities of mind, brethren, are given to the footstep followers of Jesus Christ. The wisdom, spiritual understanding, the knowledge of His will, and fruitful unto every good work. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we do not have the mind of Christ in us, we are none of His. If we do not think upon these things, we cannot think our way into the kingdom. And that is our only method of getting into the kingdom, is by thinking on these things. Bezaleel and Aholiab did not go up to Moses and say, "Look here, Moses, we think we're qualified to prepare the garments and to prepare the tabernacle. Let us do it." No, they had no such thought. It didn't enter their minds that they would do that work. They were called by name. Jehovah called them by name through His servant Moses. So the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 5, 4 and 5 tells us, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that it was called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Jesus himself didn't aspire to the position which the Heavenly Father had planned for him. He was invited to do that work. And when Jesus was here upon the earth, he told his disciples in John 6, 44 and 45, "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." We didn't invite ourselves to be of the body of Christ, brethren. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither does it enter into their mind. They can't conceive of such a thing. The Heavenly Father drew us up to our Lord Jesus Christ. "No man cometh unto me except the Father which sent me draw him." And this is an operation of the mind. This new mind. This is not a fleshly mind. We have a fleshly brain which we exercise, but the mind is a new mind by which we are begotten by God through the Word of Truth. We have read and studied more or less for the last 50 years the Tabernacle Shadows. I'm sure you're all familiar with the Tabernacle Shadows. We want to read a couple of paragraphs. Page 29, paragraph 2. "After being washed, Aaron was clothed with the holy garments of glory and beauty, and lastly the anointing oil was poured upon his head." Now, get this thought. Each article of this glorious apparel was typical of qualities and powers of the great deliverer, head and body, as Jehovah discerned them, looking down into the future to the time for the manifestation of the sons of God and the fulfillment in them of His promises. These garments of glory and beauty did not represent us today so particularly as in the time when the kingdom is fully set up and the body of Christ is all beyond the veil. The millennial age, the work of the millennial age is in force, and the restitution processes are going on. However, it is during this time, from Jesus' first advent until a little in the future, that these garments are being prepared. And they're being prepared by the antitypical Bezaleel, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the antitype, and by Aholiab, the body members. Oh, it was Bezaleel who worked in the metals and in the stones and in the timber. Aholiab had to do with the textile fabrics. We have to do with the smaller part, the less important part, perhaps with a larger volume of cloth work in the tabernacle, all of the curtains around the court, in addition to the garments of the high priest. But the particular work, that which called for a greater ability, was the working in the metals, the gold and the silver and the copper, and in the cutting and setting of the stones, and in preparing the timbers for the tabernacle. And that was in the antitype. Our Lord Jesus Christ is doing that work. That is the important work. We have to do with the softer fabrics, the materials, the cloth, in the present time. Now we read again, Tabernacle Shadows, page 38, paragraph 1. We thus see that Aaron has represented the entire Christ, the complete seed of Abraham, in which God is about to bless all families of the earth. But let us not forget that we have been viewing the great deliverer from God's standpoint, and with him looking down to the time of his manifestation, the dawn of the millennial day. But all the members shall have come into the body, and when the holy oil shall have run down the skirts of his garment, anointing every member. After I had read and studied Tabernacle Shadows for about 50 years, it occurred to me to look in the dictionary and see what these words qualities and powers meant. I couldn't have told you what Brother Russell had in mind by those two words. I don't recall that I had ever looked them up, or that the thought had ever come to me to look them up. But we have now looked them up. The qualities means, there's several definitions, of course, in Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. The one that seems to fit here is nature's. Qualities or nature. And, of course, in this case, it would be the divine nature. For Jesus is now a divine being, on the same plane with his Heavenly Father. And many of our brethren, those who had been sleeping saints prior to 1878, and those of the saints who have died since 1878, are now divine beings on the divine plane. They are immortal. And that is where we will be, if we are in the race today and if we make our calling and our election sure. So the word qualities means the divine nature to us. And the word powers, Webster said, the faculty of thinking or of willing. So these garments of glory and beauty which the high priest wore were typical of the divine nature which would ultimately be his, and typical of our thinking and our willing. We can will to do right. We must will to do right. While we are in imperfect flesh, it is not possible for us actually to be right or to do right. I think we can all agree with the Apostle Paul, who says in Romans 7, 18 and 19, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." We can each will to do right. We must will to do right. We must have no desire to do wrong. Not at any time. Sometimes the flesh will slip up and we do wrong. We may act on the spur of the moment, do something for which we are sorry. We must not, brethren, at any time will to do wrong. We must will to do right. Paul continues, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do." I'm sure we can agree with the Apostle Paul in that statement. there are many scriptures which we have concerning thinking. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. In order to think and to grow in grace, grow in knowledge, we must have some source of study. And for us today, the feet members of the body of Christ, those of the Church of Laodicea, the Lord provided a special feast of meat in due season. He provided this through his steward, our Pastor Russell. But a steward owns nothing. A steward is a servant of someone else. I think we're all familiar with that. This was the Lord's message. You remember in Luke 12:37 verse, Jesus says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he, the Lord, shall gird himself and make them, his servants, to sit down to meat, and the Lord will come forth and serve them. Do you remember that always, brethren, when you are studying the plan of God as provided through our Pastor Russell? Pastor Russell wrote these words, that is very true. But it is the Lord's message. Our present Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was overruling the work of our Pastor Russell. Pastor Russell was merely a steward. These weren't his words. A steward owns nothing. He is working for his master. He has nothing. Everything that he that passes through the steward's hands belongs to his Lord. And it is just as true in this case as in any other case. Pastor Russell owned nothing after he made his complete consecration to the Lord. He had nothing of his own, and that's true of each of us. And when we make our complete consecration to do the Lord's will, and the Lord accepts us, Jesus covers us with his robe of righteousness, Jehovah begets us of the Holy Spirit, we have nothing of our own. Not a single thing. We gave it all to Jehovah in consecration to be laid down in his service. But what does Jehovah do? He said, here, take this. Now I will return this to you, and now you are my stewards. If there is an increase, the increase belongs to me. You are my stewards. And this was true of Pastor Russell in a special sense. He was used in a special way to provide this meat in due season from our present Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The reason I am emphasizing that today, brethren, is because across the country there are many who are saying, well, Pastor Russell has long been dead. The words which he wrote are antiquated. In the study of some 80 years since Pastor Russell began to write, there are many truths have become more clear. And it's true that they have. Many truths have become more clear since Pastor Russell first began to write. Many would rewrite the studies in the scriptures. They would discard the studies in the scriptures and write other books. Thus they would discard the meat in due season which was provided by our Lord. That's the point. This was the way the Lord prepared for our entering into the kingdom. Well, let us make sure that we are feeding upon the meat in due season which our Lord prepared. Brother Russell said many, many times that the reading of the Bible, to start in with Genesis and read the Bible through to Revelations, is not Bible study. He said, if I would read the Bible through, I would not consider I had studied the Bible. I would merely consider that I had read the Bible through. Now, a textbook, brethren, is a book such as we had in our common schools, the grades in the high school. You start in the beginning of the textbook, and you study the lessons, and as you go through the book, the lessons become more and more difficult. But you were studying through the book. It was written for that purpose. Page after page, paragraph after paragraph, word after word. The Bible is not a textbook. The Bible is a reference book. You get a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. You cannot understand God's plan by beginning with the first verse in Genesis and reading right straight through to the last verse of Revelation. It is a book to be used seriously and conscientiously to prove these things, to see if they be true. Brother Russell also told us many times that the study of the 6 volumes of the Studies in Scriptures is really studying the Bible, topically arranged. And I think we would agree with that. The 6 volumes of the Studies in Scriptures are textbooks. They start in volume 1 with the more simple lessons, and they progress through and get more difficult as we read through the study through the 6 volumes of the Studies in Scriptures. And from these studies in the Scriptures, we go to the Bible to prove these things. How many times have we proved these studies in the Scriptures to be a study of the Bible? It isn't sufficient to read the volumes through just because Brother Russell wrote them. That would not get any one of us into the kingdom. It never did. Study the volumes and prove them by the Word of God. Here a verse, there a verse, here a verse, there a verse. The references are given in these studies. And there are many more that you can find if you are really inclined to be studious. In October and November issue of 1881, Brother Russell said, we fear that by many the chart, that's the chart of the ages, we fear that by many the chart has not been thoroughly studied, and because we know of nothing which would give you so clear a conception of the plan of God, we again direct your attention to it and suggest that you study it 3, 4, 10 times until you get every point clearly and indelibly fixed in your mind and heart, and it cannot fail to be a great blessing to you. But brethren, that admonition is still good. If you do not know what every character on that chart means, every horizontal, every perpendicular line and every horizontal line and the circles and the little pyramids here and there, if you do not know what they represent, I would urge you to study that chart. Take volume 1 in the chapter on the plan of the ages and study it 2, 3, 4, 10 times until you can tell, until you know in your mind what each of those lines and pyramids are for and what they represent in God's plan. It cannot fail to be a great blessing to you. Another little reference to Brother Russell in 1882. I think it will be interesting to you and perhaps profitable. This is in May of 1882. We fear that the last supplement, the Tabernacle Tract, has not had the deep study and care which the subject requires. It is strong meat, even for those who have had their senses exercised, and requires thorough mastication. Read it at least 2 or 3 times. Yeah, read Tabernacle Shadows 2 or 3 times. See how little you know about it. You read it time after time after time. If you could read it once a year, it would be well. The pastor goes on to do not loan this last to any but the fully consecrated Christians. Now in these garments of glory and beauty, the embroidered coat was the linen robe which extended, covered from the shoulders clear down almost to the feet. Both the body of the high priest was entirely enclosed except the head, the hands, and the feet. And this white linen coat represented the high priest's purity, while its embroidery showed the outgrowth of that pure character in works of grace. Now all divine beings are pure. Jehovah is pure. Jesus is pure. So we will to be pure. Our wills must be to do right at all times. And we can will to do right. Be pure. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Even these embryo divine minds, which we are here, we are embryo divine minds, and we must be pure. Our divine thoughts are pure. Only divine minds can think divine thoughts. Psalms 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure. Psalms 19:8, the commandments of the Lord are pure. Psalms 119:140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Isn't that good? Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Zephaniah 3:9 tells us that the world is going to have pure thoughts. I will turn to them a pure language. And the words of our text in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. If Jesus had a pure mind and we have the same kind of a mind, our mind is pure. And Philippians 4:8, we are told to think of pure thoughts. James 3:17, the wisdom from above is first pure. In 2 Peter 3:1, the apostle is going to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. And Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, and not only in this gospel age, but also in the millennial age. Now, as we are developing this new mind, or embroidering the new mind, in Psalms 45:13-15, it tells us the king's daughter is all glorious within, clothing is wrought gold, she shall be brought unto the king, and garments of needlework, yes, garments of needlework, and the threads of this needlework are the fruits and graces of the Spirit. You read them in Galatians 5:22-25. And in 2 Peter 1:5-7. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, knowledge, patience, brotherly love, and love, agape love. Now, these are the qualities of mind which we embroider into our new mind or into our new robe. Revelation 19:7-8, we read, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And this fine linen, brethren, does not picture the robe of Christ's righteousness. This fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So we speak of the robe of Christ's righteousness in many ways. The robe of Christ's righteousness, the robe of righteousness, his merit, the merit of the sacrifice, the merit of the ransom sacrifice, the merit of Christ, Jesus' perfection, his perfection of man, vitalized justification, whatever the way we speak of it, that is the robe of Christ's righteousness. Well, that was Jesus' perfection as a man, laid down in sacrifice. Jesus did not take his perfection beyond the veil. He didn't need it there. Had he taken his perfection as a man beyond the veil, there would have been no ransom price. Jesus laid it down. Now, this robe of Christ's righteousness covers our fleshly imperfections, our Adamic weaknesses, those things which we inherited from Father Adam. When we were covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness, it covered us so that Jehovah could make a contract with us, a covenant with us. But when we get beyond the veil, we will not take the robe of Christ's righteousness with us. We will no longer need to be covered from our fleshly imperfections, because they will all be left behind. But it is our new mind that we are embroidering, this new mind with which we are thinking our way into the kingdom, that we embroider with the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. Well, we read again from our pastor, page 4998 in the reprints, 1912. The new body which God will give to us in the resurrection will be perfect of itself and need no imputation of the merit of Jesus. The spirit body of those who will attain to the first resurrection will be absolute, complete, perfect, as was the resurrection body of Jesus. The robe of Christ's righteousness, imputed to cover our fleshly imperfection, we will need no more, because we will no longer have the fleshly imperfections. The new robe is said to be embroidered, and this figure carries with it our endeavors at the present time to develop the character likeness of Jesus to perfection in the Spirit. As we read, the new creature, the soul, is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It is sown an animal body, needing the imputation of Jesus' merit. It is raised to a spirit body, in full possession of its own merit. And on the same page, we read again, this imputed robe will not be needed by the great company after they shall have experienced their change to a spirit condition. For they too will be changed in a moment, and thereafter possess an individual perfection of their own. Oh, this robe which we embroider, brethren, is our new mind. And we are weaving in and out these fruits and graces of the Spirit. And this will be the beautiful robe which we will have beyond the veil, if we are faithful even unto death. I would like to bring another thought from our pastor. He is speaking here of Israel's experience 40 years in the wilderness. This is the reprint, page 5306, written in 1913. St. Paul reminds us that the murmuring of the Israelites on this occasion, the 40 years in the wilderness, carries such a lesson to us which appears small or great to us according to our standpoint and standing. The Lord's dealing with the Israelites shows us that justice, love, mercy, loyalty to God and to principle are in the divine estimation of the highest qualities, and violation of these is a most serious crime. If it is not the way we have looked at the matter, it behooves us to change our viewpoint and to take that of the Almighty. How can we understand God Almighty's viewpoint if we do not study His Word? How can we understand and change our viewpoint to God's viewpoint if we do not continually think on these things? We are thinking our way into the kingdom. That is the only way we will get into the kingdom, by the exercising of these new minds, our new mind of the embryo divine creature which we have in these human frail bodies. How thankful we are to our Heavenly Father for the meat in due season which He provided through that good and faithful servant, the present Lord's steward. We have no desire to go to any other table We are not looking for fields that are greener. This is the meet in due season which the present Lord provided. By His grace, we will continue to feed on this meet in due season until our Heavenly Father shall say, "It is enough, come up higher." May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ranger, for your service at this time. We have heard now 2 hours and 45 minutes of things in the Spirit. And perhaps by this time you are realizing how much of a weak and leaky vessel we are. We're reminded of the woman who went down to the stream for some reason, I don't know what, but she went down to get a basket of water, and of course she couldn't bring any back with her. It all leaked through the basket. But I believe her remark was, "At least my basket is cleaner, isn't it?" So that's somewhat with us. We are weak and leaking vessels, but we can always say, well, we might not have retained all of it, but we have been refreshed, haven't we? And we should be cleaner in heart and mind. We'd like to mention at this time that we had another good hopes of having a TV picture for this evening. And we'd like to say that that is a possibility. We have one. It's by Brother Ed Fay. And the subject is God is Love. It's really a discourse to the public on the truth about hell. But the title is God is Love. And we are indebted to the Chicago class for the use of this film. Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy holy name. May Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. We bow humbly and reverently before Thee at the close of this hour, thanking Thee that Thou hast been with us. We thank Thee for Thy word of truth through the Bible. We thank Thee for the meet and due season from our dear pastor, provided by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that it helps us to understand Thy word of truth. We thank Thee that Thou didst beget us to a new life, to the divine life, by Thy word of truth. We thank Thee, dear Father, for each experience by which Thou art preparing us for our place in the kingdom. We pray that Thou continue to guide and direct us in Thy paths. And when Thou hast seen that we have finished our course here, may we hear Thy well done, good and faithful servant. Enter Thou into the joy of Thy Lord. We ask these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.